Matthew chapter 11, let's pick it up in verse 25. Jesus said this, "At the time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to open your word this evening. Thank you for allowing us to live in a country where we have the freedom to do so. God, I do pray that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, through the teaching of the Bible tonight. And God, help us, Lord, not to leave here the same we came. God, I know, Lord, I need to be different, Lord. I need to be changed, Lord. I need to be made better for you. And God, I pray that you'd help us all to do the same. We love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If we look up to verse 20, we find out that the context of this verse and when Jesus is talking here, we find out that he's talking to the cities. Verse 20, let's just read it. It says this, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Then on down there in verse 25, he says that, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it has seemed good in thy sight. All these things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." All through the Bible, we find out that God is in the business of hiding things and revealing things. And God on purpose in the Bible has chosen to hide certain things and to reveal certain things only to people who seem to want them to be revealed to him. And tonight I want to do a Bible study on this subject, the simple secrets of the Christian life. The simple secrets of the Christian life. As we look back through the Bible, we find examples of this. We look as a child how that Samuel, the word of God was hid from him until the time was right for God to reveal it to him. 1 Samuel 3:7 tells us, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." But yet if you skip ahead to verse 21, it says this, "And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." When the time was right, God revealed himself to Samuel, but not until the time was right. We find this also happening to King Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, the interpretation of that dream was hidden from him until it was to be revealed to him by Daniel. Daniel 2:3, "And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream." And then if you skip down to verse 29, we find this, Daniel speaking, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any living. But for their sakes thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." Here we find Nebuchadnezzar. God gave him this dream to accomplish something, to accomplish a purpose. God hid it from Nebuchadnezzar, but when the time is right, God used Daniel to reveal it to him. And then a New Testament example would be Simon, who was waiting to see the Messiah, not knowing for sure until the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not die until he saw Jesus. And the verses for that's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 tells us, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So all through the Bible, you find God is in the business of hiding things and revealing things. And, you know, there's some things today in the Christian life that if we as Christians would just implement, we could be happy, successful, and used by God. Pastor touched on that Sunday morning when he preached the message he did then. You know, folks, most of the problems that we as Christians have is not that we don't know what to do. It's just simply that we don't do what we know. And that's where most of the problems occur in the Christian life. You know, in most cases, we have the knowledge. But putting that into practice is the challenge. You know, I believe that there are some basic things that are secrets to living a successful Christian life. Secrets not necessarily because we don't know what they are, but secret as to the importance of them making us successful. You know, it seems some Christians live their lives and they just struggle and they just can't figure out the basics of the Christian life because their minds are blinded to the simple truths of the Bible because, honestly, they either don't want the truth or they've allowed other things to blind them. You know, I'm afraid that, you know, sometimes we think that the Christian life is some big complicated machine with thousands of intricate parts that all must function in order to work, kind of like a Swiss watch, you know. But you know what? That's not the case, folks. God didn't make the Christian life a complicated process, but one of daily simplicity that, if followed, will produce success. Daily simplicity. God didn't make it complicated, but living it out sometimes is complicated. So tonight, I just want to look at five basic things that are simple secrets to the Christian life. Five basic principles that if we will just apply to our lives, folks, I guarantee you, not because I say it, but because the Word of God, the principles of the Word of God, you can be a successful Christian if you'll just implement these things into your life. All right? These things are not things that you probably don't know already. But it's just like you're probably just like me, you know what? How often we just need to be reminded of the simple things. But simple secrets to the Christian life. Number one is this, is the secret of day by day. The secret of day by day. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture here to you, and I'll explain what I'm talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 14 through 16. Paul says this to the church of Corinth here. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which case we faint not, but though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's that phrase. The inward man is renewed day by day. Here Paul is telling us that in order for us to accomplish the Christian life in a successful way, in order for us to abound in the glory of God, in order for us, even though maybe our physical body may faint, the outward man perish, there's a way to be successful. There's a way to accomplish the goals God has for us, and that is for the inward man to be renewed day by day. The secret of day by day. Now, that word renewed simply means to be restored. To be restored day by day. You know, folks, why is it that we need to be restored every day? You know why? Because if you're busy doing anything for God and living in this wicked, godless world, you need daily restoration. Daily restoration. You know, there's one lesson that all new converts, all seasoned veterans, and every Christian in between must learn. And that is this, the absolute necessity of fellowship with Jesus every day. Every day. You know, folks, the grace received for the forgiveness of sins, the acceptance by God as being His child, the joy experienced in the Holy Spirit can only be preserved by the daily renewal in fellowship with Jesus Christ Himself. You see, folks, we got to get loaded up. You know why? Because we're leaky vessels. You know, we can get fueled up one day and feel like we're raring to go. We get out there, we start living in the world, working in the world, doing the work of God. By the end of the day, you just feel spiritually drained. And folks, that's why it must be a day-by-day process. You know, backslidden Christians only get that way because of the neglect of this daily relationship with Christ. There's not one backslidden Christian in any church anywhere that he didn't get backslidden overnight. You know, for the most part, why Christians backslide and commit sins that they never thought they would do is because somewhere along the line they neglected the day-by-day renewal that Christ gives us. the day by day. You know what? People may strive to do their best. They may try to fight against sin and to serve God, but find out they have no strength. They have never really grasped the secret that the Lord Jesus will give every day from heaven to continue His work through us, but only if we give Him time to impart His love and grace. You see, time alone with Jesus Christ every day is the indispensable condition of growth and power. Growth and power. You see, folks, if Jesus Christ, when He was alive on earth, needed to spend time with His Father every day, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, while He was on earth, needed to spend time with His Father every day, don't you think we, who aren't sinless, who aren't the Son of God, need to spend time with our Father every day? Jesus Christ did so as an example by us, or for us. In Luke 2 and 3, we says this, "And He said unto them," this is of course the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, "when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread." Now I know this is speaking about our physical needs, but folks, it's also our spiritual needs. Day by day, our daily bread. You know, how about it, Christian? You spend time alone with your Savior day by day. Day by day. What an honest question. Is your relationship with Jesus Christ a day-by-day event in your life? Notice I said relationship with Jesus Christ. When I talk to our teens and try to encourage them about reading their Bible and praying, I don't say, do you read your Bible? I say, do you have a relationship with your Bible? Because, folks, it's a day-by-day, it's a relationship. You know, God made our bodies in such a way that we have to do certain things every day in order to stay healthy, right? I mean, hey, you have to eat every day to maintain health. You have to bathe every day in order to have good hygiene. Unless you're a seventh grade boy, then once a week maybe. But no, you've got to clean up every day. I mean, you know, I'm not going to be crude here, but folks, our body has to remove certain things every day to be healthy. And even our bodies, folks, the way God made our physical body is a picture of the way our spiritual lives are to be. We need to our bodies must remove physical waste, or we need spiritually to remove spiritual waste every day from our lives. And just the way we take care of our physical bodies should be the way we take care of our spiritual bodies. You know, we've got the thing down that we need to do to maintain physical health, but what about our spiritual health? What about it? Parents, what about the day-by-day relationship of our children to the Savior? You know what, as a parent, it's my job to see that my children have a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, parents, that's your job. You know what? We make them do the things every day to maintain good physical health. I mean, what if your kid just said, "I don't want to brush my teeth today"? Well, because you pay the dentist bill, you're going to make him brush your teeth. A good parent will make their children bathe, will make their children brush their teeth, will make their children have good hygiene. We make them do all those things. But parents, let me ask ourselves an honest question. Shouldn't we know whether or not our children have a daily walk with the Lord? You know, it's our job as parents to train them to do so. I mean, it's not rocket science. If your child's only getting out of bed 15 minutes before they have to leave in the morning, that's a good indication that they're not daily, day by day, walking with the Lord. You know, I can't believe, you know, how many times I've asked young people before if they read their Bible, and they openly admit that they don't read their Bible every day. What a shame. As parents, it's our jobs to see to it that not only we have a day-by-day time with the Lord, but it's also part of our children's day-by-day schedule. That's part of our job. So the secret of day-by-day. Number two, the second simple secret of the Christian life that we can find is this, the secret of confession. The secret of confession. Probably a verse that we as Christians all ought to have memorized, we all ought to use often. It's one that I learned as just a child. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But notice there, if we confess our sin, if we confess our sin. Proverbs 28:13 tells us this, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You know, unfortunately, too often confession of sin is superficial and is often quite neglected. Few Christians realize the necessity and the importance of being earnest about this matter, or feel that an honest confession of sin, it does not realize that that is what gives us the power that we need to live the victorious Christian life. Listen to what David says. In fact, let's turn over there. Psalm 32. I want you to see these verses. Psalm 32. Confession, the secret of confession. Psalm 32. Verses 5 through 7 tell us this. This is David speaking here. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Notice here several things that we can learn from David's example. First of all, notice this, that confession is to be personal. Notice what he says here. I have acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Folks, confession of sin to God is not when we tell God about everybody else. But it's when we talk to God about our own sinfulness and admit how wicked we are. By the way, all of us have sinfulness to talk to God about. It ought to be a personal thing. Confession is to be personal. Folks, I hope you realize this, but do you realize there is not one sin in the Bible that your flesh is not capable of? Not one. You're walking around this body of flesh, you could do some of the most wickedest, hideous things imaginable. Things that we're reading about right now and watching on TV right now that we never thought we'd ever see. Folks, we're capable of that. And you know, folks, unless we keep our sin confessed and make it personal, who knows where we'd be? How many times have you ever heard somebody say, I've heard somebody say this before, I never thought I'd do that. But you know what? They did do that. And it all started because somewhere along the line, confession of sin was not personal. Number two, we find out from Psalm 32 here that confession should be particular. Notice what David says here. He says, my sin, mine iniquity, and my transgressions. You know what this teaches us? That we just need to be honest with God. You know, the purpose of confession is not so we can tell God something he doesn't already know. You know what? God knows what we do. God knows our sins, but it's so that we can agree with God about what he knows us to be. God wants us to admit what we are to him, not because he doesn't know, but so that we can be humbled and realize and admit to him our sinfulness. The reason we should confess to God sin, iniquity, and transgressions because ultimately every sin, everything we do is against him. We may do it to somebody else, but folks, ultimately every sin is against God. We need to get specific with God about our sin. Specific. Not general. You know, not this, forgive me God for the wrong things I've done today. No, you know what? God wants you to name the wrong things you've done today to him. And you know what that'll do? That'll humble us. Amen? It'll humble us. It'll keep us right with him. And folks, sin needs to be particular. That means if you watch something you shouldn't watch, you need to tell God about it. You have a thought you shouldn't think, you ought to tell God about it. Yeah, you do something against one of your brothers or sisters, you need to tell God about it, and you need to go to them and get it right. Folks, we need to confess our sins to God, particular. Don't be general, be specific. And also we find this from Psalm 32, that confession should be prompt. Notice what he says here in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. You know, folks, I do know this about God. He's very, very merciful. Aren't we thankful for that? But we also know that man can cross the line of God's mercy. And folks, the Bible tells us that we should confess in a time when God can be found. I don't know specifically knowing everybody's life when they cross that line, but you know what? There's lines that people cross. There's no coming back from. You know, it's a dangerous thing to not to allow unconfessed sin to build up in our life. That's very, very dangerous. Layers of unconfessed sin will lead to a hard heart, and a hard heart will lead eventually to a reprobate mind. That's why it's very important that we keep short accounts with God. That is why every day, several times a day, we should confess to God our sin. If you do something wrong, you ought to confess it to God right away. Get it right with Him. I mean, folks, there are several things that I did today that I shouldn't have done that I had to confess to God. Maybe I had a wrong thought process. God, you got to forgive me that thought process. Okay, folks, we need to do it when we commit the sin. You know what? We don't know when we'll take our last breath. You really want to see Jesus for the first time with layers of unconfessed sin covering your heart? None of us are guaranteed that we'll make it home tonight. If God's dealing with your heart about something, I would come up and take care of that now. What if you see Jesus Christ tonight? Do you want to see Him knowing He was working on your heart about something but you didn't get it right? The very first time you see your Savior with a bunch of unconfessed sin in your life? You know what? It's going to be a humbling experience when we do stand for God, or when we do stand before the Lord, even when we're trying to do right. Let alone with the baggage of unconfessed sin upon our lives. We read this verse a while ago, but Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper." But notice here, "Whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Folks, here's the deal. Dr. Gomez preach this on the radio. He made this statement. I never forgot it. He said this: "We can either confess our sin to God and allow Him to cover it with His mercy and forgiveness, or we can cover it ourselves and God will reveal it openly in our lives." Either confess your sin to God and allow Him to cover it with His mercy and forgiveness, or try to cover it yourself, and eventually God will reveal that thing openly. Look what happened to David. David thought he got away with the sin. Here, no one knew about his sin. He covered it up for a whole year, and God eventually blew that thing wide open. So I don't know about you folks, but I'll take the mercy and forgiveness part. I don't want God to reveal, have to judge sin openly in my life. I'll take the mercy and forgiveness. Let us keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. The secret of confession. Not only that, the third thing we find is this: the secret of a closet. The secret of a closet. You say, ha-ha, I got this one. There's things in my closets at home that are even a secret to me. Anybody testify to that? You know what? I've got news for you. There are closets in this church building that if you clean them out, you would find some things that are a secret to you also. There's all kinds of things in here. In fact, I know this for a fact because I was just in the closet the other day. Downstairs in a cleaning closet, there is a vacuum that was here when I was a kid. I'm telling you, it's true. That vacuum has been around this church, I think it's older than I am. It's at least 32 years old, I promise you. For whatever reason, it's stuck back in a corner, and I'm pretty sure it's still there, unless someone's thrown away since I've been down there last week. But that's not what we're talking about here, okay? The secrets of a closet. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Here's what we're talking about. I think you know where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said this: "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou," he's speaking of those that are following him, that are trying to be disciples, "but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That word closet there, it means a secret chamber. It means a place of privacy. Have you ever thought what a wonderful privilege it is that every Christian has, that at any time of the day, we have the liberty, we have the opportunity to speak to the Creator of the universe? Just think about that for a minute. Go out at night and look up and see that marvelous universe and see all those stars that are so far away that some of them, we're just now seeing the light of them that it sent out its light 8 years ago. That's how far away they are. Folks, look up into the universe and understand that the God who is six words spoke that to existence wants to talk to you. That's amazing. And invites me to talk to Him. Amen. Well, what an amazing thing. You know, notice that the verse we just read here Jesus said this, but when thou prayest. You know, I think Jesus takes for granted that Christians who are serious about discipleship, who really want to be like him, are going to pray when thou prayest. I don't think, you know, of course nothing surprises God, but I wonder how ashamed God must be for those Christians who he redeemed with his own precious blood, never spend more than just a quick, Lord bless this food, with time and him in prayer. I wonder how ashamed he must be. Folks, prayer for a Christian should be just as normal as breathing. That's how normal prayer ought to be. You know what? Prayer is one of the greatest privileges that God has given for us. One of the greatest privileges. How sad, one of the greatest lies that most Christians tell is this: I'll pray for you. One of the greatest lies most Christians tell: I'll pray for you. Now, folks, notice Jesus said, when thou prayest. Notice what he said here: when you pray, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This means several things. It means this. It means that we're to shut the world out. There's a reason God wants us to go to a private place, a place of privacy, so we can shut the world out. We can withdraw from the worldly thoughts and the things that constantly are grabbing for our attention, so we can pray in secret to God. Our chief objective in closet prayer should be to realize the presence of our Heavenly Father. To realize His presence. Let yourself be truly alone with God. Realize His presence. Pray to Him in full assurance that He knows how you long for His help and guidance, and that He inclines His ear to you. Pray with that confidence. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace. And then if we do that, the promise follows: and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, folks, I understand this, that my Father will see to it that my prayer to Him is not in vain. Prayer in secret will be followed by the working of God outwardly. Folks, what a tremendous thing, the secret of a closet. You know, as the Lord Jesus has given us the promise of His presence, and He shows us the way to the inner chamber of prayer, He will be with us and He will teach us to pray. You know what, folks? Building a relationship with God is just like any other relationship. It takes time to draw close and be near to God. I mean, my wife and I, next Saturday, we'll celebrate 12 years of marriage. I feel like that I'm closer to her now than I was the first day we got married. But folks, it's taken me 12 years to get to this point. And your relationship with God, folks, is not built overnight. Now, it needs to start somewhere. But that's why it ought to be better as it goes along. It ought to be sweeter as it goes along. It takes time to build that relationship with God in prayer. We must confess our sin. We must bring to Him our needs. Offer your prayer to the Father in the name of Christ. These are all things Jesus taught us. Prayer in fellowship with Jesus cannot be in vain. You know, I think, I don't know if Pastor is the one that originated this or not, but man, it's a good thing. Prayer, instead of us necessarily changing God's mind, prayer is more for us, for God to change us. And you know, that's so true. Sometimes the benefit of prayer is not necessarily for us to get our prayer answered. The benefit of prayer is to spend time in the presence of God. What a huge benefit. You know, what may seem one of the greatest drawbacks to the life of prayer is the fact that the answer do not come as speedily as we expect. I mean, you ever been there before? You ever needed something and you started to put God on your timetable? And folks, if there's anything I learned about God throughout the years is this: God does not work on our timetable. We need to learn to be patient on God and wait for things on His timetable. Sometimes we get discouraged by the thought that perhaps we didn't pray right, or we don't persevere in prayer. Did not Jesus teach us that? We must persevere. The parable of importunity. Perseverance in prayer. You know, I wonder sometimes God doesn't answer our prayer when we think He would, just because He enjoys spending time with us. Just because He wants us to linger longer in His presence. I don't know. I don't know why God delays, but it's all for a reason. It's all for a purpose. You know, God puts us into the school of persevering prayer also that our faith may be strengthened. Did not Jesus say this in Luke 18:1? And He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's a reason He put that on the end, and not to faint. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, continuing in prayer. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Above all, God would draw us into closer fellowship with Himself. Understand something, folks. The main reason God made man was for fellowship. I mean, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again because it's worth saying again. But, God knew before He made man what man would do. God knew that. God knew the sinfulness of mankind. God knew that when He created man, that just a few thousand years later, He was going to have to destroy the whole world except for eight people because of the wickedness of mankind. God knew that it would cost Him. When He made man, He knew it would cost Him His own precious Son on the cross. God knew that before He made man. God knew that in 2012 that America would cross the 50 million mark of murdering innocent babies. God knew that before He made man. God knew the wickedness of the Sodomite crowd, the Hollywood crowd, the rock and roll music crowd. God knew all that. But you know what's so amazing? He made man anyway. You know why? Because of the pleasure God gets from man when they have a relationship with Him. That's amazing to me. And what a privilege God gives us to have that relationship. God desires that from us. We're the only creation out of God's wonderful, wonderful creation He's made that can have a reciprocal relationship with God. The only ones. And what an exciting thing. So folks, keep on praying. You'll learn that the delay in the answer to prayer is one of the most precious means of grace that God can bestow upon you. You'll learn that those who have persevered often long before God in pleading His promises are those who have had the greatest power with God in prayer. There's a reason that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. It's a process. It's something we must learn. So what a secret of the prayer closet. Number four, the next secret we find is this. The secret of praise. The secret of praise. Psalm 33:1 tells us this. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now that word comely there, it means suitable. It means what becometh. It literally is saying that praising God is just something that righteous people ought to do. Now folks, what an amazing thing to be a successful Christian, the secret of praise. You know, in the Psalms, we see that praise ought to have in our spiritual life. There are more than 60 Psalms of praise, and more of those as you draw toward the end of the book. The last five of the Psalms have the word praise ye the Lord at the beginning and the end. The very last Psalm, Psalms 150, repeats the word or the phrase praise Him twice in every verse and ends with this amazing command, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Folks, what a secret to the Christian life, praising the Lord. Now there are certain ways we ought to praise God. We ought to praise God first of all with our lips. Bible tells us in several places in the book of Psalms, and I could go to many more places, but I'm just sticking with the book of Psalms here. In Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Did you hear that? Continually be in my mouth. What shall continually be in my mouth? His praise. It doesn't say that gossip should be continually in my mouth. It doesn't say backbiting or slander or tearing people down should be continually in my mouth. The praise of the Lord should be continually in my mouth. Psalm 40, verse 3, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 51:15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Psalm 63:3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Psalm 119:171, my lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. And on we can go. Now, folks, here's the thing. It's a progression. There's a reason we taught about having that day-by-day relationship first. There's a reason we taught about the confession of sin first. There's a reason we taught about having a closet prayer life with God first. Because if you get those things right, guess what? You're going to feel like praising the Lord, amen? You know why Christians don't praise the Lord? Because of sin in their life. You know what? I don't feel like praising God when there's sin in my life. I feel like being mean and rude and crawling up in a hole somewhere. You know what? If there's sin in my life. But when I'm right with God, when my sin's confessed, guess what I feel like doing? I feel like praising the Lord. We ought to praise God with our lips. That means we ought to say it. It ought to come out of here. There's a reason that, folks. You ought to take a songbook and sing. There's a reason we have specials that get up before the preaching. It's to prepare the heart, but it's also to praise the Lord. Why is it some Christians have no problem using their lips for things that dishonor God, but it seems strange and unnatural for them to use them for the thing that should be the most natural to do, and that is praising God? If there ought to be anything out of your lips that come out the most, it ought to just be praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I mean, folks, when I'm talking to lost people, I'll even find myself saying, they'll say something, and I'll be like, praise the Lord. And they, you know, they're looking at you kind of weird, but you know what? It ought to be that natural. You know what? Hey, if you're going to come to God in prayer and want Him to give you the things that you ask of Him, don't you think you ought to spend some time telling Him how good He is? You know, there's nothing wrong with giving praise to someone who's worthy of it, but guess what? God's the only one worthy of it, and we aren't worthy. God's worthy of it. You know, I've had people say, well, God's such a, you know, proud God, always demanding people to praise Him for this and praise Him for that. Hey, guess what? He deserves it. That's why we praise God, because He deserves it. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. By the way, this will be the song that we sing when we first get to heaven. Hey, I have an idea. Why don't we just start allowing that song to echo from our lips now? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy. God is so worthy of praise and glory and honor that He's created angelic beings to just remind Him of that all the time. That's how worthy He is. So folks, we ought to praise God with our lips. Not only that, we ought to praise God with our lives. We ought to praise God with our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, by the way, that's Christians here, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Folks, that's the purpose of separation, so that a lost and dying world can look and see a difference in a person and want what makes them different. They may not understand you. They may think you're weird. They may think you're off your rocker, but they can't deny the fact that there's something different. And that's why our lives ought to praise the Lord. I got some great advice from my grandma. When I was 15 years old and I was taking driver's ed, it was my first introduction to the public school. When I took driver's ed in the summer at Linton High School. And I mean, I really was amazed. I really couldn't believe the way kids were. But I did my best to try to witness, and I did my best to try to carry my Bible, and of course I stood out. And one afternoon, my grandma Riser picked me up from driver's ed, and I was kind of telling her about some things, a little discouraged, but she told me this. She says, keep doing what you're doing, because your life may be the only Bible some people read. And you know, folks, that's true for all of us. Our lives may be the only Bible some people read. Now, I'm not advocating lifestyle evangelism only. But you know what? We ought to incorporate lifestyle evangelism with tongue evangelism, amen? It ought to go hand in hand. No, I mean, you know, the Bible doesn't just say for us to live a good life. It tells us to live so they can see our works and glorify God. But it also says for us to go out and tell Him. Let me tell you something. You combine a bold gospel witness, a bold gospel presentation, along with the life that backs that up, that's something God can work with. So we must praise God with our lives. Folks, look, it's very important. It is important how we live our lives. It is important what we do. It is important where we go, where we don't go. What we say, what we don't say. It's important because our lives should be praising God. Not only that, we ought to praise God with our legacy. We ought to praise God with our legacy. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about? Ordinary people just like you and me who chose to live their lives for God by faith. And as a result, we're still talking about the things they did for God today. You know, I believe that if we will live for God now, and do what he commands for us while we're alive, then we can still impact lives after we're in heaven. People still getting saved, lives still being changed, the name of our God being praised by legacy that remains behind. If you don't think that's true, just look and see how Pastor Robert Ross is still impacting lives. Here it's been a year since he's been with the Lord, but he's still impacting. In fact, if he wouldn't have done what he would have done, we wouldn't be here tonight. And I know Pastor Ross was the first one to point his finger and praise God, and he was the only one worthy of it, but you know what? God had to have a man to do that work. And I'm thankful Pastor Robert Ross did that work. And because of that, his legacy is still praising God today. Now, folks, you're going to have a legacy. You're going to have something you're known by. Is it going to be good? Is it going to glorify God? Or will it bring shame and dishonor to God? Is the pastor going to have to lie at your funeral? Or not say the truth? Just skim over your life because of the life you lived? Or if you lived the type of life where he could honestly stand before people and praise God for the life that you lived for the Lord? A legacy of praise. We ought to praise God with our legacy. The secret of praise. And last of all, number five is this. The secret of crucifixion. The secret of crucifixion. I'll be honest with you. This isn't a pleasant one to talk about. You know why? Because crucifixion is painful. Now, we're not talking about physical crucifixion here. But we are, let Galatians chapter 5 define it for us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Remember the verse we read earlier? But through our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, don't miss this. In order for the inward man to be renewed, the old man, the flesh, has to be crucified. The old man and the flesh, the spirit and the flesh cannot coexist together. They cannot be in control at the same time. Quickly, take your Bibles. Go to Romans chapter 8. We'll finish up on this one. Romans chapter 8. Paul sheds some more light on this truth here in Romans chapter 8. Let's read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now notice here as I read through here the contrasts. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of man that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Well, let me just make a few observations from this passage. First of all, we find this. Christians are commanded to walk a new path. We're commanded to walk a new path. Verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now let's be honest. It's easier to walk the path of the flesh than the path of the Spirit. The path of the flesh doesn't call for self-denial, self-control, or selflessness. In fact, it's just the opposite. The flesh is all about self. But that is not the path God's commanded for us to walk. We're to walk after the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us, and His works are completely opposite of what our wicked flesh wants to do. Yet you know what, folks? Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, God expects us to deny our flesh and walk after the Spirit. It's a command of God to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We find this, number two observation, is this. Christians are commissioned to have a new thought process. Look what he says here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they have the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Folks, you have the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And God expects for your thinking to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to reteach this. Pastor taught this not too long ago. But, folks, if the Spirit's in control, He will control your emotions. He'll control your thought process. We must think properly. We're commanded to have a new thought process. I'm amazed at sometimes the Christians will run into a bump in the road. They have a carnal thought process. Folks, you can't think carnally. You can't think the world the way the world thinks. You got to have a spiritual mindset. Now, you know what? Look at the reaction to someone who refuses to let his thought be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is God's reaction to those who are carnally minded. First of all, the Bible says he becomes God's enemy. If you're carnally minded, God declares himself to be your enemy. Did you hear what it says? It says they're enmity against God. That word enmity means enemy. So carnally minded people, God considers you his enemy. That's putting it pretty bluntly, isn't it? Folks, I don't want to be God's enemy. I need his help. I need his mercy. But if my mind is carnal, then that is enmity against God. Not only that, the carnal mind cannot please God. The carnal mind cannot please God. It's very important for Christians to have a new thought process when it comes to this thing of crucifixion. Not only that, we find this. Christians are empowered to live after the Spirit and crucify their flesh. You say, how in the world can I do this? My flesh wants to do this. I want to do this. But yet God wants me to do this. And most of the time I don't feel like doing this. How in the world can I walk after the Spirit and not the flesh? Well, it comes because God doesn't just command us to do it. He gives us the power to do it. We're empowered to live after the Spirit and to crucify our flesh. We just read those verses. But you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So first of all, you got to be saved if you're going to walk in the Spirit. Basic 101 right there. Because once you get saved, you got the Holy Spirit. The next verse says this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Folks, there will be no excuses when we stand before the Lord. He's given us the resources. He's given us the power. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, folks, look what he says here. He says that the same Spirit of God, the same power that God used to bring Jesus back from the dead, is the same power available to us to live after the Spirit. The same power. That's the power that one day will make alive or give us our new body. But it's also the power God's made available to us to walk after the Spirit. God gave us the resources available if we'll only access it. What an amazing God to give us the power that raised up Christ from the dead to live the Christian life. God's given you resurrection power to be the Christian He wants you to be. But we must access it. We must get it the way God has for us to have it. And then also we find this, is that Christians are reminded of the consequence of not crucifying the flesh. Look with me at verse 12 and 13. Look what he says here. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Folks, listen. We owe it to God. We owe it to our church. We owe it to our families. We owe it to a lost and dying world. We owe it to ourselves not to sacrifice the life of being a Spirit-filled Christian and walking after the flesh. Folks, He's worthy. Yes, sir. People are depending upon us to do the will of God. The sad part of the matter is that The only hope for being carnal is death. Is death. Death to our spirit. Now, I'm not talking about losing our salvation here. But your spirit can be quenched. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can literally shut him up if you want to. And your spirit will just, will not be, he'll still be inside, but he won't be active. Death to your spirit. Death to your testimony. Death to your potential. Death to those who we were supposed to reach but didn't. And death by a physical life cut short. Walking after the flesh has a hefty penalty. Hefty penalty. And just because we may not see it happen and when we think it should happen, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because of God's mercy, because of the reaping and sowing process, sometimes it takes a while to reap that out. But I will guarantee you this, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap to the flesh. And folks, what a secret to the Christian. If you're gonna live the Christian life the way you ought to live, if you're gonna be a Pastor Robert Ross, if you're going to be other faithful Christians that Pastor just mentioned a few weeks ago, all the ones that have gone before us who had faithful testimonies till death, if you're going to be that, you better learn these secrets. Because you're not going to be that if you don't implement some things in your life. You don't get that way by accident. You don't accidentally make it through life being a good Christian. You must implement these things. The secret of a day-by-day walk with God. Let me encourage you, folks. Walk with God every day. I mean, to be honest, if we were honest tonight, and I'm not going to do this, it's between you and God anyway, but if you were honest, I would be shocked if 50% of the people in this room said they walk with God day by day. I would be shocked if there's that many. Folks, it's a serious matter, day by day. Confession of sin. When's the last time you talked to God about your sin? I hope it wasn't last week, last month, or last year. It ought to have been the last hour. I mean that. I'm not talking about every time having to fall on your face and have a big sackcloth and ashes session. Although every once in a while, that wouldn't hurt either. I'm talking about when you do something you shouldn't do, God forgive me. I did that. It's sin against you. Please forgive me of that. Confession of sin. A secret closet of prayer. How important prayer is, folks. I can't even stress it enough. I know Pastor is going to implement some things here in the next few weeks, I believe, about some prayer. But folks, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. Even those of us that do pray, we got to pray more. We got to pray more. I don't pray enough. I'm just telling you, I need to pray more. The secret of praise, praising God, and the secret of a crucified life. I pray this was a help to you tonight. This was, the Lord burdened my heart about these truths, and I pray they were a help to you. And folks, I don't know about you, but I just want to be everything God could be. I mean, I believe he's coming really soon. Amen. I can't help but preach, and every time I do, mention something about that. But folks, he's coming. Awesome. I mean, it could be this year. Very good possibility it could be this year. I don't know. I'm not setting dates, but folks, look around at what's happening. This world is going crazy. Every day, the last week, almost every day, there's been an earthquake around the world over 5.0. Every day, volcanoes are exploding across the world. Check out some news. See if I'm not right. Russia is moving in cahoots with Syria. China is moving. The kings of the East are being prepared. Gog and Magog, it's all coming down, folks. He is soon to come. So let's be the Christians we ought to be. If there's ever been a time to be right with God, it's now. If there's ever time to go 100 miles an hour for the Lord, it's now. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for our church, God. Thank you for all the dear folk here. And God, I sense a sincerity. I sense folks who love you, who want to serve you. God, help us, God, to be everything we ought to be for you. God, we're not perfect, God. We know that. But God, help us to be sincere. Help us to be real. Help us to do our part to reach this world for you. Jesus, I know you're soon to return. God, help us to live for you. And bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.